We're doing the series. I hope you've enjoyed it. This will be the last one today for our series on building a home or building a hell. Have you enjoyed it? How much? Good. Good. These things are life-changing, and they cause us to think and reread the manual. Today's lesson, we're titling Achieving Singleness. Now, the purpose today is to help us see that until a person achieves singleness, that person is not actually ready for marriage. They may be married, may get married, but they're not ready for marriage. And that's what we're after. We want to project the thought that there is a time in life where God has provided for us to prepare for marriage. Now, I have for you what I'm calling life's timeline, and I want you to see this. It's a timeline that I want to project as being 80 years of life, and in the first part of that timeline, there are the first 13 years. Now, we've dealt with that. We've talked about how that we should raise a child up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's the first 13 years of life. We've talked about that. Then we've talked all the other time about adult being married or remarried. We've talked about the time that would probably come in somewhere around in the 20s or 30s, theoretically, and go on until death do us part. So we've talked about that, but where I haven't dealt with is what the time that I'm calling adult, young adult, to age 30. You know, from the ages like 14, theoretically, to the ages of 30, to the age of 30. That's what I really want to deal with today. It's in this time that God has provided for us to learn and set our parameters as to what we want from a marriage, what we want from a spouse. To set our own parameters as to how much we'll be able to give or bend, where we draw our lines, how much will I change. All of these things are established in this timeline. It's in this time frame that we should find and discover our purpose in life. So many people, me included, this is what I did, got married prior to the time that I had acquired or achieved singleness. I didn't know what I existed to do. I just knew I liked this gal. I just knew, man, she was good looking, and we had a lot of fun when we were off together. And I just thought it would be just the coolest thing to have her around me all the time. And we didn't have a clue as to what our life was going to be about. She didn't know what she was going to achieve in life. I didn't know what I was going to achieve in life. I was 19. She was 17. We didn't know squat, except we liked each other a whole lot. How many knows that kind of wears out after a couple of years? In fact, sometimes it don't even take a couple of years. So this is what I'm going to come from today from a perspective of achieving singleness after you're married, but it's still necessary because your marriage is going to have all kinds of problems until singleness is achieved. And then after a while, Lance and I are going to discuss this, and he's going to come across from the point of achieving singleness prior to marriage in the way that God has really established it for us to be. Now, I use the term singleness because that's the theoretical time. It's a theoretical phrase. It's the time between adolescence and the time we get married, theoretically the ages between 14, say, and about 30. When I'm saying singleness, this is what I'm saying. A person needs to know who they are as an individual and have a direction for the purpose of their life before they get married. Let me say that again. A person needs to know who they are as an individual and have a direction for the purpose of their life. Now, if we don't, and most of us didn't, if we don't, we enter that marriage with all that confusion, not knowing who we are or where we're going. Only thing I can bring into a marriage is what I have. And if I don't have that understanding and that knowledge of where I'm going and what I'm going to do, then I have absolutely brought that confusion into the marriage. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. So I want us to stand, read some scriptures together, and then we'll kind of take off on this. So let's stand. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You know where that's at in your Bible? You know what it says? Good, let's read it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Now, we've discussed that enough. We don't want to spend much time here. Going now to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, we're going to read through verse 25. So let's read that together. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be without a wife. I will make him a wife for him." What happened? Well, let's read it again. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be without a wife. I will make him a wife for him." What's wrong? Is that not what that says? What's the problem here? That's the way I preached it all my life. Huh? You see, that's the way we preach that. That's the way we've been theologically been taught to teach this. And it's erroneous. God didn't say that he was going to make Adam a wife. What did he say? He's going to make him a helpmate. He's going to make him somebody to help him fulfill his purpose in life. God didn't say that it wasn't good that he was without a wife. What did he say? It's not good that he be alone. God's not creating marriage here. What God is creating for Adam is somebody to help him fulfill his purpose in life. And the primary thing that any of us need before we get married is to make certain that the purpose that we are marrying will help us fulfill our purpose in life. And the person that you are marrying, you will help them fulfill their purpose in life. Because if you don't, you're going to have all kinds of problems in life. He's going to be doing his thing. She's going to be doing her things. We've got two people going in two different directions and we've got all kinds of trouble. So many problems can be avoided once we achieve singleness. Now, let's read it the correct way. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a wife for him. Do you really think Adam was looking for a wife with a duck or a hippopotamus? Huh? That's why we've been taught this. It's not what he's looking for. What is he looking for? Somebody to help him. And none of the animals were smart enough. None of the animals were capable. Let's read that correctly. Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a wife and brought her." I keep messing up like that, don't I? I'm sorry. See, that's just in my theology. That's just worked into me. See, this whole passage got nothing to do with that. Now, this woman became his wife. But before she became his wife, she was his helpmate. And we've got to learn this, folks. We marry somebody we just think looks good, or we just want to hang out with and have fun with. Down the road, we got some big problems coming up. Now, let's read that correctly. Verse 22. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Stop there just one second. Who said this? Adam said this. Was this marriage idea Adam's idea or God's idea? See, I want you to see this. What God will do for us is bring across our path our mate. We make the decision to marry them. Only one time in all of Scriptures do I ever find where God told somebody who to marry. And I don't care. And it was Hosea, and he was dealing with a rebellious nation at that time. Told Hosea to go marry this harlot, somebody he would never marry in the natural. God had to tell him to marry her. But God will never tell you who to marry. If any prophet comes to you, or pastor, or anybody comes to you and lays hands on you and says, "Thus says the Lord," you better run. You're going to marry this person. This is your spouse. And God never does that. We make those decisions. Who you married, you decided to marry. And you did it either before you achieve singleness or after you achieve singleness. But you're going to need to achieve singleness to keep that marriage together. All right, let's go to verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now notice that after this marriage situation had happened, and this is when it says in verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, just help us. We've got a lot we want to cover today and a short time to do it in. But Lord, I think something that's very pertinent and necessary to us individually and us as a body. Lord, we need to be able to work singleness into our lives so that we can fulfill your purpose. We need to help our children achieve singleness, Lord, before they become married and have all kinds of trouble. Lord, we really want to see this today. We ask you to anoint our ears that we can hear what the Spirit has to say about it. We ask you to anoint myself and Lance, Lord, as we discuss this and work through this, that we'll be able to bring some kind of knowledge, because you said your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I ask you to help us now in Jesus' name. We pray, and everybody says, amen. Be seated. Well, how you think about it so far? Huh? Already seen something? Good. See, God did not create marriage in verse 18 there. Let's look at that verse again, 2:18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He didn't say he shouldn't be without a wife. He said he shouldn't be alone. He says, I'll make him a helpmate. He didn't say I'll make him a wife. See, what God will do first for any of us is create a person and bring him across our path to help us fulfill God's will. Let me go ahead and say this because I want to make sure that I say it. Marrying the wrong person can pull you out of the kingdom of God and take you away from the purposes of God. Now, I've watched that over and over and over again as a pastor. I have watched people who are married to the wrong person, watch that wrong person actually drag them out of the kingdom. Let me say this. Say it this way so I make sure I get home. Marrying the wrong person will take you to hell. Not only living in it, but they'll completely pull you away from everything that belongs to God. Okay. Adam wasn't looking for an animal to be his wife, was he? Nah. He was looking for somebody to help him. In fact, he was so busy, he didn't even really notice that he was alone. It was God that said it's not good for man to be alone. Adam was just busy, fulfilling his purpose. See, once you find your purpose in life, you're going to be busy fulfilling it, because that's what brings you happiness. That's what brings you joy in your life, is once you find that purpose, you'll just get busy. I work up here because I know I'm in my flow. I love it. I work all day. You'd have to call me sometimes, come home for supper. I get home, now after supper, I'm still working on it because I love what I do. I know I'm in my purpose. And when you're that way, it doesn't matter about a 40-hour week. It's irrelevant. Time doesn't matter when you're in your purpose. And Adam's just busy, naming this, doing that. And God had to cause. Cause a deep sleep to come on. He had to slow Adam down long enough to do major surgery on the guy's heart. Major surgery on the guy so that the guy could recognize this person who was there to help him. And what God has to do for us, if we're really in God's purpose, is to slow us down long enough to get married. That's another twist, isn't it? Because what society basically does to us is, once we're out of high school, man, what's the next thing we should be doing? Well, we should be. But what's the next thing that society kind of pushes us to do? Get married or go to college, or then while we're in college, we'll get married. Because if that's the pressure of society, that's not the pressure from God. Listen, God says it this way: it's not good to be alone, but it's not good that everybody get married. You want to say that again? God says it's not good to be alone, but it's not good that everybody get married. Paul says, I wish you all were like me, because that way you could totally focus on God's purpose for your life and act in fulfilling Him. But I know everybody doesn't have my gift. Hey, Delbert doesn't have that gift. Lance doesn't have that gift. But he says, hey, if you marry, you marry. It's okay. If you remarry, that's okay. And I'm going to touch this real quickly, and I'm just trying to get through this real quick. But if you remarry, and you know, there's this damnable heresy that if you've ever been divorced and remarry, then there's some adultery thing you're doing. Now, that's what Paul says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. He says, if you remarry, that's fine. If you don't remarry, that's fine. Is that okay? It's okay to be married, or it's okay to be single. The main thing in life is to fulfill God's purpose, because you're not going to be happy until you do. Until you find that, you're going to have trouble after trouble after trouble. And that's why so many marriages have trouble, because this person wants to fulfill this and this person wants to fulfill this, and we're divided and not together. And I need to help my wife fulfill her purpose, and she has always helped me fulfill mine. Now that'll work. And if you don't, you're in for many, many troubles. See that in just a few minutes. Okay, now, marriage was Adam's idea. Adam's and Eve's idea. It wasn't. God didn't tell them to get married. Adam says, buddy, this was Adam's proposal. He says, buddy, I like this one. This is better than the ducks or the hippos. Man, this one's all right. I'm going to take this one home with me. Hey, if you'll be my wife, I'll leave home. I'll cleave to you. We'll spend the rest of our life together, and we'll work the rest of our lives to become in one flesh. And did he do it? Did he cleave to that woman? No matter what? Listen, think of the rest of the book. It sounds good right there in chapter 2. But you know what happens in chapter 3? The serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Here he comes. Who did he cleave to when it came time? He cleaved to that woman. He stuck with her through thick and thin, even though it cost him his garden. It actually cost him his purpose in God. See, once you make that decision, once you make those vows, something's going to happen for better or for worse, for sickness and in health. Serious, serious stuff. Achieving singleness. I want to do this, and then Lance and I are going to discuss some things. We have this idea in marriage that marriage is your other part or your other half, you know. And, you know, and if that were true, I'm not going to throw them, guys, so just be cool. But if that were true, it'd be a very simple thing to get married, right? We just take my half and her half, and, buddy, we just fit right together. There's no problem there, is there? We just hang tight. That's good. But you know what? It's not that way at all. Let me show you how it really is. You got not two half apples. You got two whole apples to make one apple. Now, I want you to back up and be... This is going to get messy. How many knows that sometimes your marriage gets messy? Let me close up a little bit because I know what's going to happen. And not only does your mess get on you, but your mess will get on other people. And so what you've got... is a whole person and a whole person for all those years lived and done what you wanted to do. And now you're trying to take these two whole people and make one person. Guess what's going to happen to these apples when I try to make them one? Applesauce is good. Which apple will change? And we think we're going to go into the marriage and he or she's going to change, but I'm going to be fine. No, you better hear me. You're going to change. You're going to change for better, you're going to change for worse, but you're going to change. And if we don't understand that, then we're living in a fairy tale in this happily ever after stuff, which is not true. Because a marriage isn't joined together just that simple. A marriage is more like this. And both apples change. And the mess gets on the preacher. It gets on everybody. Deland, I'll do something about this later. Is that all right? Both apples are going to change. And when you get done with it, you'll have a marriage. If it can make it through it. But you've got to draw lines before you get there. How much will you change? Because if he or she's asking you to change more than you're willing to change, you're going to leave. You're not going to hang out there. My, just for example, I have a niece, and her name is Joy, and she, this apple, see, even when you cut perfectly together, it's still difficult sometimes to, but anyway, she married. She was a Baptist girl, raised Baptist girl, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, all that stuff. But when she married, she found an individual that she wanted to marry, and he was of the Jewish faith. And she converted to Judaism. Now, she drew that line before marriage. She knew that she was going to do that. But see, these things become so important before we get married. We've got to know how much I'm willing to change. We've got to know how much that spouse is willing to change. Are we really going to be able to make the trip? Because if we don't, and we haven't achieved the singleness and know where we're going or have an idea, you're never going to know all where you're going, but you have an idea. You have an idea of where you're going and what you want to be about. Then we help each other fulfill these purposes. And this is what we're talking today about, achieving singleness. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to move this platform or this podium. And Lance and I are going to have a discussion. And we just want you to overhear our discussion. I'm coming from the perspective of achieving singleness after marriage and the difficulties I went through. Lance is coming from the perspective of achieving singleness prior to marriage. Okay. How's it been so far? A mess? Tell you what, it comes messy sometimes. Okay. I knew I was going to do it. I should have wore a smock. Lance, concerning achieving singleness, how does the Great Commandment figure into it? And let me just read that. Let me read the Great Commandment so everybody will know exactly what we're talking about. In Matthew 22:36, it says, someone asked Jesus, what was the Great Commandment in the law? And then in verse 37, Jesus answers and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And verse 38 says, this is the first and great commandment. Verse 29 says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How does that work into achieving singleness prior to marriage?
Well, as I was talking this morning during the praise and worship, when I finally began to give my heart to the Lord fully, I mean, I served the Lord since I was 10, and at the time, I suppose I was probably about 16 or 17 years old, and I served the Lord wholeheartedly. I mean, I loved the Lord, and I loved the Lord greatly, and that was what took me to that place in my life. But I never really came to who I was until I began to really love the Lord. And when I gave my heart to Him completely and was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do, as I said, I began to be fulfilled because I started a process toward where He wanted me to go. And through my life, what I've done in relationships, it's always boiled down to usually where I was in my faith and where I was with the Lord. And always I was uncompromising about where I was going to go with God because I loved the Lord first with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with everything that I had. It was all about God. And every time I had to make a decision about a relationship or within a relationship, it always boiled down back to that. Now, you know, a lot of times you might look at me and say, well, you know, you're a minister. That's a little different. But I've not always been a minister. I've been a minister about 4 years. I was a grocery store bag boy and a clerk. I worked in the produce department like father, like son. I watered plants. I did data entry. You know, I taught school for 7 years. I did landscaping for a couple of years, actually. So in all that process, as I was on my move to where God wanted me to take me, what helped me in each of those situations was always the fact that I loved the Lord first. And through that, I've been able to find what I feel like. I don't know my whole purpose in life, but I know that I'm on the way to my purpose. And I know there are some things in my life about where I stand right now that I am right directly in God's will. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes I'll go to a place where I'm going to be around some prophets, and I'm like, God, if you want to speak something to me, the only thing that I really want to know is that I'm right in the middle of your will. And anytime I pray that prayer, I always get that answer, that I'm right in His will. And a lot of times that's about, you know, where I am, what I'm doing, those kinds of things. So I know that I'm on that path, and that fulfills me. I don't have to have a girlfriend. I don't always have a girlfriend. There are dry seasons in my life. I don't have to have a relationship. But one thing that I do find fulfillment and joy and completion is knowing that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so the need for a relationship isn't necessarily there. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't know. I want to get married as much as anybody else does. But I don't have to, and I will not compromise those things because of my love for the Lord.
Good.
It helped me basically find my purpose.
What when you're looking, are considering an individual for a spouse, for someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, for better or for worse, what, and I know you, that once you make that commitment, then that commitment is made. What are you looking for? How would you know that they love God?
Well, you kind of answered my question in the first question in your second part of the question. What I look for is if they love God. That's what I look for. And not if they believe in God necessarily, but if they love God. Because there's a difference, and I think that if we're all honest with ourselves about our relationship with God and about, you know, what we see in other people, our spouses, our friends, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, whatever the case may be, you know if somebody really loves the Lord or if somebody just believes in the Lord. And so I look for whether or not they really love the Lord. And how do I know that was the second part of the question, is in getting to know them. Because you also know, like I know, and if you're honest with yourself, you know that you can talk a good game if you need to talk a good game. I know I can talk a good game if I need to talk a good game. And I've been with friends and other relationships and girlfriends, whatever, who could talk a good game about their love for the Lord. But as you get with somebody, out of the abundance of the heart, eventually the mouth starts speaking. It's like Dad's analogy of you buy mustard and you squeeze it, mustard comes out. When the pressure is applied, you begin to start seeing what they really believe and what they really think. And so as you spend time with them and you get to know them, I mean, you can know. And a lot of times I find out somebody that I thought perhaps, because I try to date, you know, girls who are Christians, but you find out through the case there that maybe they believe in God, but they don't really necessarily have the relationship that I really want them to have for my life. Because, see, you know, in my job, what I've done is a lot of times I get to talk with people and counsel with people or just share with people who go through life and are dealing with their problems. And one thing that I've noticed, and anytime I'm talking with people who are married, is they knew a lot of things about one another before they got married that they just said, you know, he was like this when we got married, before we got married. And the same thing, she did all this stuff before we got married. And I just, you know, wanted to lean across my desk and pop him upside the head and said, well, what kind of an idiot are you then? You know, because you knew this was a problem before you even got started. And you know, I can understand, because, I mean, there's a part of a relationship that I've experienced and we've all experienced where there's an infatuation that you go through. And you like think, you know, that's really not that big of a deal, or she'll change, or, you know, those kinds of things. And, you know, 9 out of 10 times it just doesn't happen that way. And once all the infatuation goes away and the passion goes away, a lot of times, you know, when I was in high school, my longest relationship was like 2 weeks. And, you know, I was pretty fickle. But I've made a conscious effort in my recent relationships to try to work past my fickleness. And so some of my later relationships have been a lot longer, and I've done really well with that, and I've been very happy. But one thing that I've noticed is, see, my fickleness was based on my passion for that person, how good she looked, you know, all those kinds of things. And when all that wore off, like it does in a relationship, then I'm dealing with all those things about her that I see and that I know. And so then I start to see those things happening. But, you know, I can believe if she loves God that she and the Lord can deal with those things. But a lot of times that's kind of what we're getting down to, is it's through that I really see what their relationship with the Lord is. Because I know that if they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, then they're a good person to choose to be a mate of mine.
Need to work on condensing your answers just a little bit.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
I don't want to cover it, but okay.
Like father, like son.
There you go. There you go. Okay. Now let me come at it from another perspective as far as achieving singleness after marriage. See, God didn't even enter into the program for Judy and myself. We just liked each other. I thought she was pretty. She thought I was cute. We just hung out and we had fun together. And so we just decided we were going to do this thing. So it didn't even come into our program for 10 years. And 10 years later, she and I were both believers. In fact, that's how we met. We met in church, doing church stuff. We were believers, but we didn't love God. We didn't start falling in love with God until 10 years into the marriage. I was 28 years old when I fell in love with God. When I fell in love with God, I also found my purpose. And all of a sudden, a lot of the problems that we had suffered and went through, the hell that we'd lived in, and I created a hell for her to live in, not a home. And for the hell that we went through, all of a sudden that smoothed over and we fixed so many problems because we began to achieve our singleness. So loving, making sure that the person loves God, and not just a believer in God, but make sure the person loves God is extremely important in achieving your singleness. I want to go to the second part that Jesus says here now. He says that that you got to love your neighbor as yourself. There is a loving of a person of themselves that they need to have and they need to achieve. When I was married, when I got married to Judy, the reason that I came to Jesus wasn't because I was afraid of going to hell when I died. I was 28 years old. I had no intentions of dying anytime soon. That didn't even figure into why I really came to Jesus. I didn't like me. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like the way I thought, the way I talked, what I did. I did not like Delbert. And so when I came to Jesus and I began to fall in love with God, then all of a sudden I began to see I could adjust this and fix that, and that I wasn't such a bad dude after all. After just a little adjusting here and a little fixing there, I began to like me. And once I began to like me, then I was able to respond in loving people. And the next thing I know, I was on my track of fulfilling my life. I knew when I was happy and I knew when I wasn't. And anything that fulfilled my life, that touched my soul, that ministered to my spirit, was when I was doing something with people, ministering His Word, touching the lives of others through His Word. And that's when I began to get happy and like me. Now, in a single situation, is it a vanity that the Lord is talking about here? Is it a vain thing that we have, you know, we just want to dress pretty and look nice and have our hair and our makeup? And is it a vain loving of self that the Lord is here speaking, do you feel, or do you feel that there's something different?
No, I think that it's sometimes that comes out of it because you're so in tune, or at least you feel like you're in tune with what the Lord wants for you. But it is liking who you are, not how you appear, because, you know, those things pass away. You know, I deal with this a lot, and I try to play with the young people in them. And I know a lot of times it comes across, and people have told me in the past that they thought I was arrogant. But what I say sometimes is that I'm not conceited, I'm convinced. And, you know, I say that to be funny, but the fact of the matter is that really that's how it is. I love myself, and so I'm able to love somebody else. I mean, I'm not saying I love myself in a bad way, in a good way. I love myself because what I've been able to do, because I love the Lord the way that I do, and my life is going the way I feel good every morning when I get out of bed, because I know that I'm working on the purposes of God in my life. And, you know, I do my best to do my best at those things. And when I know that I'm where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to be doing, and then I can evaluate myself honestly and say I'm trying as hard as I can right here, right now, then I know that God is pleased with me. And I know that being in love with God and loving God first, that my desire is to please Him. And so when that's what you're all about, and then you know that that's happening, that you are pleasing God, then you're able to love yourself because you know that you're accomplishing and fulfilling your purpose in life.
The thing I just want to say here is that if a person doesn't love themselves, they will never love that spouse. If the person is negative about themselves, they're going to be negative about that spouse. If they're always looking for their shortcomings and frailties and wrongs that they do, they're going to be looking for that same thing in that spouse. And one way of telling this, Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's a direct correlation to how the person responds to people. If the person properly loves people, then they can properly love you. You can see if the person really loves themselves by how they act towards people. Are they negative towards people? Are they always talking negatively about people? Then they don't love themselves. They have problems with themselves. And until that person can love themselves, they can never love that spouse. I could never love Judy until I liked me. And that's why our marriage had so much problems. I was searching for fulfillment. And so many marriages today that I find that have been married for any length of time, we find that people have not achieved singleness, and therefore they're still searching for something to fulfill them. They don't love themselves. So loving God and loving yourself becomes very, very necessary then in achieving singleness that will be bringing something into the marriage that will work.
Well, I believe absolutely that's true. I mean, I didn't really get the chance to try it any other way. You know, I've always been there, so I don't know. You need to get somebody up here that feels like earlier in their life they didn't, you know, love God. But, I mean, it works for me, and that's what the Bible says, so I would preach it, even though I hadn't experienced it.
I want to talk some about false expectations. Expectations in a marriage come when we are expecting that person to fulfill and make us happy, fulfill our wants, our desires. We're thinking that happiness is going to be found in this person, and this person is going to take care of us and make us happy. And shortly into the marriage, we find out that's not going to happen. This person's not capable of taking care of us or making us happy. And so what happens many times in many marriages is the person begins to look around then for someone else to fulfill them, because they've never achieved singleness, because they're looking for someone to fulfill them. And from a single perspective, how do you feel fulfilled?
I could honestly sit here and say that as I've come to this point in my life, I could not be married and I would be fine. As badly as I want to be married, just in who that I am, because I've come to a place, I mean, I still want to get married just as badly as I ever have. I've just come to a place where I don't need it because of this very reason. As I've sat and talked with people, and I've seen what they thought was going to happen when they got married, I realized that, you know, these people expected something out of this other person that obviously they weren't able to give them. And that's what we're talking about with false expectations. They expected this person to fulfill them. And as my life has progressed, and as I don't always feel completely and totally fulfilled. We were talking about this just a little bit. There are times when I do feel lonely in myself because I think I was created not to be single. But I'm able to get over it quickly because I'm in my purpose. And so anyway, what I'm trying to say here is, what you do as far as your expectations are concerned, I think the place that I've grown to is I don't expect somebody to fulfill me. I expect to be fulfilled in what I'm doing for God, because that's what I was created to do. And I know a part of that is to be married. And so there's that part of me that's empty. But when what I'm looking for in someone is not to fulfill me, but to help me be fulfilled. Do you see? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, what God created for Adam was a helpmeet, somebody to help him. And so when I'm, you know, evaluating a relationship, I honestly look at that relationship from the point of, will we be able to help one another be fulfilled? Not will she fulfill me, but will she be able to help me be fulfilled? And not, am I going to be able to be everything, you know, hang the moon, sun, and stars for her? I mean, I want to be related to that way romantically. That's a part of who I am, too. I want to be romantic. But I cannot be everything for her, and I try to let her know that very soon. I am so willing and so desirous and so want to help her be fulfilled. But I can't fulfill her in the same way. I don't look for her to fulfill me. I just look for her to help me.
That was when Judy and I found peace in our marriage, is that when it became obvious what I was going to do, and it became obvious that she was going to help me do it, and that in that she found her purpose, her created purpose. See, when Adam was created, he was created with a purpose. God gave him a purpose, and his helpmate helped him fulfill his purpose. And it's not just Judy helping me do what I do. I help her do what she does. As Lance and I began talking about this and discussing this possibility of presenting this from this perspective, he asked me, he said, Dad, he said, where do you think the ministry would be without Mom, without me, and without Bonnie? I said, it would be a ministry, but it wouldn't have the impact that it has now. It would be more like a Bible study than it would be an experience. And so we need each other to fulfill our purposes in life. And I've asked God, send me people. You know, I'm looking at the ducks and the hippopotamuses and all that stuff, and I'm asking God, send people there that'll help us. You know, just help us. Doesn't mean I'm going to marry every one of them. You understand that? But I want people to help us fulfill the created purpose, because in that you'll find your purpose. And then if I help you find your purpose and it's related to this purpose, then this purpose gets better and bigger and we do more. But you don't have to marry everybody that helps you. And that's kind of something I just wanted to make certain that was said. But God will do a major surgery on our life when it is time. He will stop us long enough and show us this person and make certain, and he'll let us make the decision, though, if we're going to hook up with him. I want to talk about one more passage of Scripture, and I want you, if you will, in your Bibles, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just want to make sure that you're aware that it's there and what's being discussed here. Paul is playing Jeopardy. What we've got is he's answering questions. We don't have the question that is asked Paul. He just begins answering questions that the Corinthian church has asked. And so what we have then is this Jeopardy situation, and we can surmise what the question was by the answer. And what he's dealing with here is this particular thought that everybody shouldn't be lonely. Everybody should fulfill their purpose in God. If being married will help you fulfill that, then get married. Or if you need that relationship to keep from being to stay out of fornication, then get married. But if you can get by without it and fulfill God's purpose for your life, then that's for you. Everybody, it's not good that anyone be alone, but it's not good that everyone get married. And here he says this, and I want to read this passage, and then we'll discuss it briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter, I want to just read a few verses. The whole chapter is dealing sort of with this. It's dealing with people that, virgins that have never been married. It's dealing with people that have been married and left. They've been dealing and remarrying. It's dealing with all of these kinds of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, I want to read that. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, after one this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And then he discusses that also, but I want to go down to verse 27 and read verses 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But... And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Now, if you've been married before and you remarry, you haven't sinned. If you've never been married and you marry, you haven't sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I want to read that last line again. Nevertheless, if you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And Paul says, I want to spare you. How many would be willing to admit that there is a lot more trouble when you're married than you have when you're not married? Would you just raise your hand and let me say that you're going to have trouble when you get married? And I mean, again, it's not two halves coming together. You got two holes trying to come together, and you're going to have trouble. And to think that you're not is fictitious. But so much of that trouble can be avoided through the aspect of achieving singleness, knowing what each spouse is created and their purpose for creation is to do. Now, but I want to just talk to you from a single perspective. Paul talks in the first part of that chapter about avoiding fornication and are you married and so forth. How do you look from this at this perspective from a single perspective?
Well, I don't have Paul's gift. That's how I look at it. I can be honest about that and say, you know, much respect to Paul, but I don't have that gift. And, you know, in realizing that, you know, then I'm one of these people who are not going to be sinning for getting married or whatever. But kind of the way that I look at it also is Jesus kind of validates this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. The Bible says that Jesus speaking says, for there are eunuchs who were born that were that way from their mother's womb. In other words, some people are born with a gift, like Paul was. He didn't have to be married. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And that means, like, if I decided that I wanted to live a chaste life and just serve God, that'd be great. But I don't have that gift, and I don't want to make myself have that gift either. Because Jesus goes on to say, he who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And I'm not able. And so I realize a part of knowing, you know, whether or not you need to, you know, be single or not be single. A good way to know that you don't need to be single is, do you have the gift? I mean, do you burn? If you burn, then what you need to do is you need to, you know, get married. And so, you know, you can read between the lines. I don't need to say much more about that.
It's good. Paul's whole context of that chapter is this, is that the main thing in life is discovering God's created purpose for you and then doing it. If being married is a part of that, then get married. If it's not, then don't. But understand there's going to be troubles. There's going to be trouble in a marriage. A way to avoid so many of those troubles is by achieving the singleness prior to marriage. There's a lot more that could be said here. We've pretty much covered what we wanted to cover. I achieved singleness 10 years into a marriage. Once I achieved that singleness, knew my purpose in life, knew what I was to do, I brought peace to my home. I was bringing a hell to my home. I created a hell for my son, my daughter, my wife to live in. But when I found that purpose of my life, all of a sudden I began to like me. I loved myself. Therefore, I was able to love my wife. I was able to love my children. Listen, achieving singleness sometimes never happens to people. People sometimes, they'll go all their life and they'll never achieve knowing what they're here to do. That is such a wasted life. That is the epitome of a wasted life. It doesn't have to be that way. All we need to do is ask God to show us, ask God to reveal to us, and then make certain that the person that we hook up with is going to take us deeper into the kingdom and not pull us out. And they got to love God. They got to love themselves. They've got to love people. They've got to have a purpose in life. They've got to know and have at least have a direction as to what they're going. The person that you marry must meet those same qualifications that you meet. You've got to, they need to love themselves, they need to love God. And if they don't have those qualifications, you need to run, because you're going to have big time trouble. You're going to find yourself wanting a divorce. You're going to find yourself hating and not loving. You're going to have a hell to live in. This whole series has been developed around the thought of creating a home or a hell. Come on.
Let me turn the tables here. You've been asking me questions. I want to ask you, What happens if, you know, you're in a relationship, you're married, and you've made those vows, and then you realize this, you realize you haven't achieved singleness, and then you begin, how do you begin to do that, and then secondly, what happens if you get resistance from your spouse?
Okay. Well, I can't speak from experience, from the resistance, from the spouse thing, because my spouse has always just helped me every way that she possibly could. But I do know, I have seen it happen, and I've seen individuals go through that stuff and fight with it. I was 10 years into the marriage. I had worked at a grocery store. I was worked in produce. Nothing wrong with working in produce, but I wasn't fulfilled there. I went to school. I went to Dundee Cotton Mill. Went up the corporate ladder, became an overseer, and all that. But I still wasn't fulfilled there. I left that job. I went and opened a pet shop, trying to have my own business. I still wasn't. I was looking at the fish and the dogs and the cats, and I had nothing in there fulfilled me. And then I went back to Dundee because that's where the money was. And it was at that time that I really came to the place of all my looking and striving that I didn't have fulfillment. My life was not fulfilling to me, and I didn't like me. So what I did, and here's my answer. Here's the answer to that thing. You're going to look every place you want to look. You're not going to find fulfillment until you find Jesus Christ, until you come and love God. When I began, I was a believer. I was a believer, but I wasn't a lover. I was a believer in God, but I wasn't a lover of God. There's a big, big difference. And if that person is first and foremost not a lover of God, run. Okay? So that's the first thing. I fell in love with God. If you're going to find your fulfilling in your life, you've got to love God. You've got to just fall in love with Him like you fell in love with that spouse. He's got to have your thoughts and your mind. Jesus talks here about the heart, the soul, and the mind. He's got to have your heart. He's got to have your soul. He's got to have your thoughts, your intentions. Everything begins Godward. All right, then you begin loving yourself, and then you find your purpose and your fulfillment of life. All those things are necessary if you're ever going to find your way. Now, if a wife is in resistance to that, it's got to be discussed. It's got to be worked with. The last thing you want is, of course, to separate. That you do everything you possibly can, but yet and still, Paul writes in this chapter that we just read, and I'm so reluctant to say this, but he says in this chapter, if an unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Now, I know that's so contrary to doctrine, but Paul says the main thing in your life is to fulfill his purpose. And you can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If an unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Because they'll take you away from the kingdom of God. you'll have a miserable life, and they can drag you to hell. That might not have been the answer you was expecting, but that was the answer that...
I expected that answer.
How was this?
To be candid.
Okay. I want you to stand with me. I want to minister to people before we go, so if someone would help me get up some of this apple. First, I want to pray this. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that it's been enlightening. We have enjoyed the discussion. Father, I feel like it's accomplished some things that we couldn't have just accomplished had we preached it. So, Lord, I ask you just now to minister to your people. Lord, married or unmarried, to those that are single and to those that are married, Lord, let us see the necessity of finding singleness. If we're married, it will solve so many problems of life. If we're not married yet, it'll help us and give us direction for the selection of the spouse that we will attempt to spend the rest of our lives with. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you now. We want to minister. We want to minister to you.